In the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather together in your name. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be able to read your word and hear from you. Father, we just pray for wisdom. We pray for understanding. Father, we pray for the fear of the Lord to direct our hearts into your truth. Father, pray for the young people here, Lord, that you will get a hold of them at a young age, God. Steer them into the path of righteousness. Father, thank you for this time. Please, God, I just pray that you would feed your sheep today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just a little bit of introduction about the Psalms. Talked a little bit about David. There's something really special about David. In Revelation, Jesus Christ says, I have the key of David. I open and no man shuts. I shut and no man opens. And that's called the key of David. There's something significant about that. That's not a coincidence that Jesus Christ would call that key that can open doors and lock doors shut. He calls that the key of David. In the book of Acts, when Peter is preaching about David, he talks about how David foresaw the Lord always. He foresaw the Lord always. So when we're reading these Psalms, these things are so prophetic. They're practical. They're helpful. We're going to see. I'll just tell you personally, when I was in America, I knew Jesus Christ was the bread of life. I knew it. John chapter 6. I'm the bread of life, right? I know he's the bread of life. But when I came out to Africa, Jesus became my bread of life. I literally survived on Jesus Christ only out here. There were times I wake up in the middle of the night and I had nobody, and I'd open this book and Jesus Christ would just speak to me so strongly. And two of the places God planted me when I came to Africa was Psalms and Isaiah. And I'm telling you, this book is a book for the weary soul in the wilderness, these Psalms. These are wonderful. These things are beautiful. And there's something special about the insight that David had, not just into a personal relationship with the living God, which is important. We need that. It needs to be real. If it's not real, you might as well either go out in the world and party or do what you got to do to make it real. But playing in the middle, there's no point. But not just a personal relationship, but he had divine insight into Christ. He foresaw Christ. God revealed Christ to David. And so we're going to come around full circle of that. But let's talk about Psalm chapter 1. I love this because this is such a great start to this book. And it starts off right with absolute spiritual reality on planet Earth. I'm going to see in the end, there's only two groups of people on planet Earth. And right here in Psalm 1, you see it. You see it very clearly. At the end, you're either in the light or you're in the darkness. You're in the kingdom of God or you're in the kingdom of Satan. You're going to end up in eternal glory with Jesus Christ. You're going to be cast into outer darkness in a lake of fire. There's no in between. And David just, right from the bat, he just hits this thing. And so you're either the blessed man walking with the Lord, planted in him, we're going to talk about this, or else you are ungodly. You are a sinner and you will be driven away. There's no in between. There's no in between with God. Now look, I understand Earth right now is kind of the in between. Okay? So there's heaven, there's hell, but there's also earth. So earth is the in-between. This is when you get to make your choice whether you're going this way or you're going that way. So sometimes people are still caught in the middle. But in the end, we have to understand when this thing shakes out, you're either on one side of the fence or the other. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. And he drew the line between light and darkness, and they have nothing to do with each other. He divided them. And so right off the bat, first thing, before David's going to look at the evil, he's first going to look at the blessing. He's going to look at the blessed man. Because remember, when God created man, he did not create man evil and corrupt and vile and sinful. God created man upright. That's what Solomon said. Lo, God hath made man upright. And God's desire for man is good. God's will for man is good. God's plan for you is good if you will hearken to him. We're going to see this. But that's his original intention. That's his heart. His heart is not to destroy. His heart is not to kill. That's not the heart of God. So David starts off in verse 1. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. Now, when you think about the word blessed, what kind of things come to your mind? The word blessed. Health, okay?
Happy.
Peace. Good. If you're blessed, describe your state of being. Happy, maybe healthy, peaceful. What else?
Joy.
Joy, yes.
Contentment.
I like that. That's one of the key words I had too. Contentment. See, we think about these things being blessed. Is it possible to be blessed and be angry and hateful? Is it possible to be blessed and be miserable and whining and complaining and murmuring about everything? No. When you're blessed, there's a peace. There's a contentment. There's a settledness. You're established. You're sound. You're focused. And I want to tell you, the best life is the blessed life. That's the best life. And I didn't even plan on saying that, okay? This isn't a Joel Osteen phrase. It's just that thing just came out, okay? The best life is the blessed life, okay? But I'm telling you, this is the truth. Until I was 18 years old, for my teenage years, I was not living a blessed life. I was confused. I was lost. I was chasing other things. And at the end of every single night, I was lonely and I was empty. You know what I wasn't? I wasn't fulfilled. Because you cannot be fulfilled unless you're blessed by God. That's where fulfillment comes in. The best life is the blessed life. I'm going to remember that. I'm going to keep that one. I like that. Okay? Man, I want to see you guys be blessed. But true blessing, okay? What is blessing? We're going to look a little bit more at this. But I want to understand, blessing is something worth pursuing. It's worth pursuing being blessed by God. If you had to stop right now and look at your life, are you blessed? Can you say that you're blessed, that you're living the blessed life by God? Not like I have to admit it, yeah, I guess I'm blessed, but really I wish I could have A, B, C, D, E. I'm saying, are you settled? Are you content? Are you established? Are you blessed by Jesus Christ? This is what God wants us to be. He wants us to be blessed. Now notice in verse 1 where the blessing of the Lord starts. The blessing of God does not begin with what you do. It's not where the blessing of God begins. Notice where the blessing of God begins. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth. The blessing of God does not begin with what you do. The blessing of God begins with what you don't do. It's important. If you want to be blessed by God, it first starts with what you don't do, where you don't go, who you need to stay away from. That's where God's blessing begins. Notice, walketh not, nor standeth, nor sitteth. See, it's not. It's what we don't do. Why is this? Because human beings are naturally simple. You read the book of Proverbs, that is your initial state coming into life on earth, is you are simple. Simple means you don't know a lot. In fact, you don't really know anything. And within man is foolishness, is bound in the heart of children. So not only are they simple naturally, but there's something in them that is just attracted to foolishness. And foolishness leads you away from God. God is wise. God is not a fool. So if I'm going to walk with God, I can't continue in a path of foolishness and walk with God. Okay? So if I want to be blessed, the first thing I have to do is I have to stay away from all those things that I'm naturally attracted to in my youth. You go to Proverbs chapter 1. What we're talking about here is really the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 1, if you don't believe that there's a God, and you don't believe that he has power to throw your soul and body into hell, if you don't believe that, if you don't believe that at the end of your life, he's going to judge you for every single thing you've said, done, or thought, or intended in your heart, if you don't believe this, then what's going to keep you from running after the childish, youthful, foolish lusts that are going to destroy you and entangle you? There's nothing that's going to stop you. It's the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, in the scriptures, the word knowledge most of the time does not refer to head knowledge. It's referring most of the time to an intimate relationship knowledge, a heart knowledge of the living God. And he's going, if you don't fear God, you'll never know God. And we know from the New Testament, John chapter 17, verse 3, that eternal life is to know the true God. That's what eternal life is. It's to know him. It's to know Jesus Christ. And he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then what you see, look at verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, it means if they're trying to draw you away, come on, let's go hang out, let's go party, let's go have fun. He says, don't go with them. Consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us, don't go with them. For the first 9 chapters, if you read the book of Proverbs, first 9 chapters is the first section of Proverbs, and Solomon is trying to steer his son in the right course of life. And over and over and over, he's trying to keep him away from the evil man, away from the strange woman, away from the bad friends that are going to corrupt and influence you. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Until you hate what God hates, you haven't even started. You might have a lot of knowledge and a lot of information, but you haven't even begun, because the beginning is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is when you hate what God hates. You hate what's going to destroy you and corrupt you and ruin you and destroy your family and corrupt your family and ruin your family. And until you hate it, you haven't even started. That's the fear of the Lord. That's why the blessing of God doesn't begin with what you do. It first begins with what you don't do. It doesn't first begin with what you love, although we'll get there, but it begins with what you hate, which you want nothing to do with. The scripture says in Proverbs 16:6, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Let me ask you a question. Can you truly be a born-again child of God with a new man inside of you and continue to walk in evil and darkness and love evil and darkness? Is that possible? No. Well, how am I going to depart from evil and begin to walk on the right path? By the fear of the Lord. That's the only way. That's why today there's so many churches, but there's so many unregenerate people. Why? Because they're trying to offer a gospel with no fear of God. They're trying to offer a salvation with no repentance. And it doesn't exist in the Word of God. It doesn't exist. Blessed is the man that walketh not. Notice back in Psalm 1, verse 1. Notice the downward progression. See the downward progression? First, you're walking. Then you're standing. And then you're sitting. Notice how the devil catches you. Catches you first when you're walking, he starts drawing you, then he gets you to stop and kind of stand still. And before you know it, you're sitting and you're comfortable in sin. And look at the path. First, it's ungodly, then it's sinners, and then it's scornful, the scorners. Now, when you read the book of Proverbs, Scorners, that's like the lowest level you can get. I guess past that is then wickedness, when you're just wicked and you're just reprobate. So you see there's a downward progression. Ungodly means I just don't really do what God does. I don't really know about God. Sinners is where I'm actively doing evil, sinning against my own conscience. I'm doing what I know is wrong. Scorner is when I get beyond just being a sinner, but now I mock the way of righteous. Now I mock people who are doing the right thing. It's a downward progression. This is how sin is. Sin is subtle. Sin is deceptive. Listen to me, especially young people and old people, whoever's listening, please, I'm telling you right now, don't waste time in coming to Jesus Christ and walking with him. Don't waste time. You're not missing out on anything the world has, okay? I ran that way for about 4 or 5 years, and then I finally turned back to God. And I'm going to tell you right now, if I could go back, I would just start following Jesus even earlier. It's not like, oh, I had a great time and those were the good old days. No, it was a bunch of garbage. It was a waste of time. It's ensnaring. And by God's grace, I escaped. That was only by God's grace. I know many people who haven't. No, the best life is the blessed life, walking with the Lord. Okay, so blesses the man. First, it's what you don't do. But secondly, you can't just live in a vacuum. We can't just be a bunch of believers who are just against everything and preaching against everything. We have to separate from unto. God wants us to separate unto, and he wants us to draw near to him. Look at verse 2. Instead of wasting his time with a bunch of people that are headed for hell, instead, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. His delight. When you talk about delight, you're talking about your heart's love. You're talking about what you really love. Let me ask you today, what do you delight in? Truly, truly, be honest with yourself. What do you delight in? What rejoices your heart? Or are you to the point where nothing rejoices your heart anymore? I know as you get older, if you're not careful, if you don't seek the Lord, you get to the point where nothing rejoices your heart. That's what Solomon talks about in Ecclesiastes. What rejoices your heart? When your team wins the ball game? Is that the delight of your heart? Used to be mine when I was a teenager. I remember those days when I worshiped football. I was an idolater. I worshiped football. I didn't worship God. I went to church. I believed in God, but I didn't worship him. I didn't love him. I love football with all my life and all my soul. Everything was football. I knew it. Now, when I'm talking football, I'm talking about American football, not the soccer stuff, okay? But I had to repent. I had to turn from being an idolater so I could actually become a worshiper of the true God. But what delights you? What delights you? A good meal? I don't know. Good series? Good movie? What delights your heart? Well, one of the things you're going to find out in the scriptures, Jesus Christ said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and the things of this life. You can't. You can't serve them both. Because either you will love the one and hate the other, or else you will despise the one and kind of hold to the other. You're trying to hold on to it, but you can't serve both. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will what? Your heart be. I used to think Jesus had it backwards. When I first started reading the Bible, I thought God was confused about a lot of things. I was going to help him out. You know how people do that. And Jesus got it backwards. He meant where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Because where your heart is, that's what you invest. No, he said where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. What you invest your time, your money, your energy into, that's where your heart is. Whether you want it to be there or not. Your heart might be entangled in the world and you might despise the world and wish, like, oh, I want to get out of the world. I wish I could serve Jesus Christ. But your heart can't really be with him because your treasure is all in this. That's what Jesus said. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Okay? So, what about the blessed man? His delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, we're not going to flip there, but I'll just tell you, in Psalms, the word delight In 37 verse 4, it talks about the man who delights in the Lord. In 37 verse 11, it talks about the man who delights in the abundance of peace. Man, I love the peace of God. I don't know about you, but I'll tell you what, nothing else can even come close to the peace of God. Not even close. I've done lots of things. I've chased lots of things. I've experienced lots of things. And none of it can even touch the peace of God. I will get rid of everything in my life. I will lose everything if that's what it costs to have the peace of God. I don't know if you're there yet. I don't know if that's how you feel. But I'm telling you right now, the peace of God is everything. He delights in the abundance of peace. Chapter 40, verse 8, talks about delighting to do thy will, O God. To delight to do the will of God. Not forcing myself to do the will of God, because I know this is what the Bible says, and I'm going to force myself to do it. Look, there's a season when you have to force yourself, but it's so much better when you get to where you love doing the will of God. That's where God wants us to be. That's blessing. Look at Psalm 112, verse 1. Psalm chapter 112, verse 1. Psalm 112, verse 1. It says, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Amen? It's exactly what we're seeing in Psalm 1. It's the exact same thing. Verse 1 is fearing the Lord. Verse 2 is delighting greatly in his commandments. God wants you to delight. The blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. What's the law of the Lord? The law of the Lord, it's a few different things in the scriptures if you want to get it specific and exact. The first thing is the law of the Lord can just refer to the word of God in general. You know, the first five books are called the law, but it's all the word of God. It can be history, it can be God's works, and it can be his testimonies, his commandments, it can be prophecy. All of that can fall under the category of the law of the Lord. I don't know about you, but one of the ways I know when I got born again is when this book became a delight to me. When it became a delight. When I was 18 and a half and I repented and I cried out to God, I said, God, I don't know what I'm doing. I need you. Please, God, help me, help me. And I started reading this book. I knew I had to read this book. I knew the answers were here. Started reading this book every day. And at first, it was not my delight. In fact, it maybe took about 2 years. It was hard. It was grudging. You push through. You force yourself. You really want to go run, watch the ball game. But, well, in the end, you still watch the ball game. You don't read the book. You know, if your favorite team's playing, I'm not reading my Bible. I'm watching my favorite team when I'm 18 and a half, 19, you know. But still, I force myself. I do my reading. I'm doing it. But there came a point when somehow, I don't know how God does this, but he finally brought me to Jesus Christ and revealed Jesus Christ, who he was to me. Revealed who Jesus Christ was in truth. Yeah, I could say a lot more. But he revealed Jesus Christ to me, and I came to faith in the Son of God. And all of a sudden, this book became beautiful. All of a sudden, this thing was something I delighted in. It was something I hungered and thirsted. In fact, before that, those first 2 years when I was reading my Bible, the New Testament, I could almost not even understand it. And the book of Psalms was very boring. Why does this guy just keep saying the same thing over and over? But all of a sudden, the Spirit of God entered my soul, and that book of Psalms just came to life. And the New Testament was the most wonderful thing I've ever read, and still to this day. Listen, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, true faith, not just praying a prayer. Look, I prayed the prayer a million times in my youth. It never gave me the peace of God. You have to repent, and God has to bring you to his Son so you can finally believe in Christ for yourself. And when you do, the Spirit of the living God enters you, and you will delight in his word. You will delight in it. And if you don't, you're probably not saved. You're probably not. So search your heart, get right with God, seek his face. But I'm telling you right now, the blessed man, his delight is in the word of God. We talk about law, the law of the Lord. Law can also refer to covenant. So not just the word of God, but specifically a covenant, the law, the old covenant. It was a covenant. A covenant is a binding contract and a relationship between God and man. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't know. I grew up and I heard a lot of things, but one thing that wasn't preached a lot or taught a lot was the new covenant. I don't really understand why not. It just wasn't. I was told a lot about hell. I was told a lot about sin. I was told a lot about Jesus dying for my sins. But the new covenant wasn't really opened up. But I'll tell you what, when I got born again, all of a sudden God started showing me his covenants. And I started, then he started showing me the old covenant, and then he started showing me how much better the new covenant, how much further it excels the old, and just putting in contrast. And man, when you love God, you're going to love his covenants. You're going to love the fact that God, the living God, and especially if you know what kind of sinner you were, that God would reach down and make covenant with you through Jesus Christ, that he could give you brand new life, brand new heart, brand new spirit, eternal inheritance in the kingdom of God. That's going to thrill your heart. And no ball game or soap opera or series or Hollywood movies even going to come close. Stuff's going to just fade away. It's a bunch of junk. Trust me. I'm telling you. You're going to love that covenant. The law of the Lord. The law of God, it's absolute. It's the things that govern the creation. Laws are absolute. And in the scriptures, in the New Testament, there's new laws. I don't know if you know this. A lot of people just look at the law as the old covenant. But guess what? There's the law of Christ that we are commanded to fulfill. Do you know what the law of Christ is? You got to search it out. Find out what it is, because we're supposed to fulfill it. You can't fulfill something you don't even know. There's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What is that law? What does that do? Listen, I'm just trying to provoke you a little bit to jealousy. I'm trying to provoke you to start searching the scriptures and loving Jesus with all your heart, because you're going to find out the things of God are so much better than any little trinkets this world can throw in your face. The blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Look at David. I don't know how it is on this side of the world completely. I'm still learning a lot. I know I've been here 3 years, but when you grow up somewhere, you know that area a lot better than when you just come in and you're trying to learn. So I'll just tell you personally, where I come from in upstate Western New York, up in the Northeast, a lot of times Christians are kind of like, you know, they're kind of weird, you know? Like, I don't know. There's a lot of Christians. They're not mighty people. They're not filled with power and authority and conquering. They're kind of weird and they're kind of quirky and they're off in all these silly little doctrines and they play around with these little pet sins in secret and just weird people, you know? And I just want you to understand something. That is not what God designed his people to be. Now, look, I understand compared to the world, we're going to look different. But we're not going to be a bunch of weird perverts or strange, silly people. That is not true Christianity. David was not some little weirdo. This was a mighty man, a warrior king who conquered all his enemies through the power of God. Okay, I want you to understand what true Christianity is supposed to be. Listen, when God put the Spirit of God in Stephen, and those men laid their hands on him, and he became a deacon, that man preached with such wisdom and boldness and spirit that his enemies couldn't say anything. Their mouths were shut. They had nothing. They brought him to the council. Was this way? His face is shining like an angel. Men and brethren, men. And he just, to the point where they have to kill him. They have no other option. This is what the Spirit of God is supposed to be stirring us up unto. We're not supposed to be hiding and fearful. Listen, but if you're trying to play both sides, you're never going to have that power and might. Why did David have such power and might and boldness? Because he truly gave everything to God. He wasn't playing games. 100%. And look at David's heart in Psalm 119, verse 97. He goes, "Oh, how I love thy law." Psalm 119, 97. Man, if this isn't your heart, I want this to be your heart. I want you to get to the place where you open this book and you just go, I love it. I love your law, Lord. He goes, oh, how I love thy law. Look, it's my what? It's my meditation all the day. Verse 98, thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Watch this, verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why? For thy testimonies are my meditation. Listen, meditation is the key to excelling. If you want to excel with God, if you want to go all the way with Jesus Christ, the key is meditation. What do you think about? What occupies your thoughts and your mind in your free time? When you're going to bed at night, how are you unwinding in your mind? What's going through your head? If you wake up in the middle of the night, what are you thinking about? When you wake up first thing in the morning, what's on your mind? What's your meditation? Everybody's meditating. Listen, I'll just be really honest with you. I'm not an amazing reader. Okay? I'm not. My wife lives with me. She knows. Not a spectacular reader. I'm not an amazing student. A decent student, but not amazing. Listen, you should read your Bible. You should study your Bible. Okay? I'm a pretty good listener, so I do have that. Okay, you should listen to the Word of God. You should listen to preaching. But let me tell you something that I was good at as a kid, and it's daydreaming. As a kid, I was good at daydreaming and coming up with, you know, just dreaming about all these things and beating up all these guys and being the football star. You could just dream and dream and dream and dream. And all that was a bunch of vanity. It was just a bunch of childhood nonsense. But let me tell you something. When God put his spirit inside of me and I was born again, all of a sudden, instead of my mind always being on all that and all these vain dreams, man, now my mind is in him. My heart is in him. My consideration, day and night. Meditation. He meditates day and night. Paul charged Timothy. He said, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to it, so that your profiting will appear to all. Like I said, David was not some closet pervert. He was not some weirdo. David had might and he had power and he had boldness. Why? Because his heart was given to the Lord. Meditated. And Paul told Timothy, listen, you meditate upon these things. You give yourself wholly to the Word of God. You give yourself wholly to the will of God. You give yourself completely to Jesus Christ. And everybody will see. Everybody will see. That's a man of God with power. They'll see it. They'll know it. Your profiting will appear to all. We're supposed to be different, peculiar, not weirdos. Peculiar, shining the light in a dark world. So meditation is day and night, day and night. Day, light, night, darkness. Good times, bad times, prosperity, poverty. No matter what comes your way, man, if you want to be blessed, meditate in God's word. You meditate. How did he design life? Why did he create us? What is our purpose? Where have we gone wrong? What are the issues that are still happening in my life, in my marriage, in my family? How come I'm having trouble? Lord, help me, search me, help me understand. This is what meditation is, trying to understand who the true God is and how to walk before him blameless. That's what we're called to. We're called to walk before him blameless. And you can do it through Jesus Christ. He doesn't call you to something that's impossible. It's impossible in the flesh, but it's possible with him. Day and night. Paul said, whatever state I'm in, I've learned therewith to be content. Amen? And that's what you said before. Blessed. Contentment. Are you content right now? Can you meditate in the good seasons and the bad seasons? Can you praise God in the good times and the bad times, in health and in sickness? Right? Remember, when you take those vows to get married, man, sickness, health, good, all right, all this stuff. It's the same way with Jesus Christ. Same way with the Lord. He doesn't promise you that everything's going to be perfect health, wealth, prosperity. No. There's going to be sufferings. Can you praise him? Can you meditate upon him? We need this. We need this. What's the result back in Psalm 1? Back in Psalm 1. The blessed man who chooses to not walk in the path of darkness, but instead chooses to draw near to God and his word and learn to love the Lord and delight in him and seek his face day and night. What is the result? Verse 3, and he shall be. Okay, first thing I want to point out is God is interested in who you are. Doesn't say, and he shall do. Doesn't say, he shall produce. No, first, he shall be. God is interested in your state of being. He shall be. He shall be what? Shall be like a tree planted. Now listen, I'm going to say something. And I encourage you, don't react to what I say, but search the scriptures to what I say. I've met people, and this is, and sometimes I fear for them. I say, God, have mercy on them. But they go, man, God is good. God is great. God is true. His word is true. His word is this. And I'm just a scumbag sinner, and I'm just filthy, and I'm just vile, and I'm just wretched. My heart is as dark as in it, deceitful. And I'm going, brother, if that's true, then you're not saved. You're still lost. You don't know Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Like they think that their state of being, that they will always be filthy, vile, scumbag, vile, unclean sinners until the day they get a new body. That is not the truth of the scriptures. The truth of the scriptures is when you get born again, God changes your state of being. He changes your identity. He changes who you are. You go from being a sinner to being righteous. You go from being unclean to being clean. You go from being a corrupt evil tree that produces corrupt fruit to a good tree. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7? He talked about looking at people and being able to tell what they were based on their fruit. And he said, a good tree cannot bring forth what? Corrupt fruit. He said, neither can an evil tree bring forth good fruit. Good tree brings forth good fruit. Evil tree brings forth corrupt fruit. Now, he wasn't saying, I'm the only good tree in all of the history of mankind, and you're all evil, and you're all going to stay evil. That's not what he was teaching. David's not only looking at Jesus here, although we'll see he is looking at Jesus, but he's not only looking at Jesus. You can become a good tree that bears good fruit. God wants to change your state of being. Now, we know that naturally we're simple and we're prone to foolishness and we go off into sin. We understand this. We turn aside. We go after sin. We're sinful, all that. But God wants to change the tree that you are. Now, if I want a new tree, what do I need? How do you plant a tree? You need seed, right? You need seed. Okay. What did Peter say in 1 Peter 1:23? How are you born again? Are you born again by corruptible seed? No. You're born again by incorruptible seed, by the word of God. So when you are born again, a new seed has been planted in your heart. According to the scriptures, God makes your heart pure when you believe on Jesus Christ. Your heart is purified because he's not going to put his seed in a corrupt heart. He purifies your heart and he puts a new seed and a new spirit inside that heart. And that's incorruptible. It's according to Ephesians, it's created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man is a new tree. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Amen? Like I said, you can think and you can talk and you can argue, but I'm telling you, search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. God wants us to be trees planted. Trees planted. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. Don't worry, I'll wrap it up soon. Wrap it up soon. Jeremiah 17. verse 7 and 8. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when he cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Amen? Listen, before Christ, before repentance, before salvation, your heart is deceitful above all things, is desperately wicked. We know that. But when you're born again, you become a new seed. You become a new being. And yes, we know the old man, the outer shell is still there, and there's that war, I understand that. But if the core of your identity is you're still a corrupt, vile sinner, you're not saved. You're lost. Because God says, those who trust the Lord, those whose hope the Lord is, it's like a tree planted. And he's not planting evil trees. God does not plant corrupt trees. When he formed man, put him in the garden, he didn't form a corrupt tree and put him in there. And he's not forming a corrupt thing in the new birth. Okay, he wants you planted. He wants you planted. He wants you established, solid, rooted, built up in him, in the faith of Jesus Christ. You know, we know about our house needs to be built on the rock. The rock is Jesus Christ and his word, and it's obedience to him. You can't just call him Lord, Lord, and not do the things which he says. He shall be like a tree planted. Planted where? By the rivers of water. Where are the rivers of water? John 7, verse 37 and 39, Jesus said, if any man thirst, he cried, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And what? Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What was he speaking about? Speaking about the Spirit. The Spirit of the living God. Do rivers of living water flow forth from your belly? Because if you're born again and you have the Spirit of God, he promised, whoever believes on me, out of his belly shall, not might, not maybe once in a while, shall flow rivers of living water. He's talking about the Spirit of the living God that pours forth his words. Isaiah 44, verse 3. Let me read this for you real quick. It's a great scripture. Isaiah 44, verse 3. He says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and I will pour floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. God plants new seed, and he's going to water it with pure water. Ezekiel 47 and Revelation 22, right? That water that proceeds forth from the throne of God, clear as crystal, and from the throne of the Lamb. What's that water? That's the Spirit of the living God. That's the Holy Spirit. It's a Spirit that makes you holy and clean and pure and full of his love and full of his grace, full of truth and righteousness. And you know what? If you divorce yourself from the world, you divorce yourself from the corrupt ways of man, and you come to the Lord, and you start searching his word, and you start digging, and you start seeking him, and crying out to him, and you come to him, man, he's going to plant you, and you, good soil, with good seed, planted by the rivers of water, you are guaranteed to bring forth good fruit. That is not like, well, maybe, we'll see. No, guaranteed to bring forth good fruit. But he says to bring forth fruit in his season. What you need is you need patience. We need patience. In James, he talks about how the husbandman has a lot of patience for the fruit of the earth to come. He's got long patience. It talks about how God is patient to wait. And so one of the things you have to realize, and this is important for you need patience with yourself, you need patience with others. Fruit doesn't happen overnight. You plant a tree, you don't get fruit the next day. You need patience, but you have to have confidence. If this is good soil, and this is good seed, and this is good water, I know I'm getting fruit. I can have an expectation. And you will. You will bear good fruit. And we know what the fruit is. Okay. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Okay, I'm not going to dig deep into that, but it's interesting to look at the leaves, the importance of leaves and plants. And also in Revelation, he talks about the leaves of the tree of life will be for the healing of the nations. Leaves are very medicinal. And the work God wants to do in us, he wants to use us to help heal the lost nations. That's why Jesus Christ sent his apostles to teach the nations the word of God, to teach the nations the word of Christ, so that the nations who are trapped and in bondage and in fearful and unbelief and pride and arrogance and hate and all these things that the nations are all trapped in, that those nations could be healed through Jesus. He wants to use us to bring healing to the nations through the leaves. And whatsoever you do, it shall prosper. Okay. I'm going to wrap this up, but I just want to give you just a few last quick key thoughts. We're not going to focus on the ungodly, because he doesn't give a lot of focus to the ungodly. He just says the ungodly are not so. The ungodly are nothing like what we just described above. It's nothing like a tree planted that will endure forever. They're like chaff which the wind driveth away. They won't stand in the judgment. They're going to be driven to their face and to their knees, and they're going to be cast out of the presence of the Lord. Their way shall perish. Look, we need to get this confidence and this assurance and this authority that anybody who rejects Jesus Christ will one day bow to Jesus Christ. They will worship Jesus Christ, but they will be cast out and they will be forsaken and rejected. And that's no joke. We need to lay hold of this. Spirit of God is trying to reprove us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Until we start embracing judgment to come, we're still living kind of delusional. And so, the ungodly are nothing like that. But let's get the picture, and I mentioned it before. Let's get the big picture. In the end, there's only two groups of people on planet Earth. It's only two. So every human being you know is going to either be on one side or the other. Light, darkness, child of God, child of the devil. All the way back in Genesis, the first two boys that were ever born on this earth, Cain and Abel, there it is. There's your picture. You're going to end up being a Cain, you're going to end up being an Abel. There is no in between. Amen? You guys believe that, right? There's no in between. So when you meet people at your job, when you meet people at school, when you meet people wherever, understand, in the end, they're ending up cast out or they're going to be brought in. There's no in between. We need that big picture. David starts off right off the bat, first Psalm. Yes, blessed man. Yes, we want to be that blessed man. Yeah, we want to do that. But let's understand, there's two groups of people. You're either in or you're out. You're a sheep or you're the goat. So what's the key? Okay? What is the key? What is the difference between whether you're in or you're out? What's the difference between the cursed and the blessed, the righteous and the ungodly? You see what the difference is? Look at verse 1. Look carefully. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the what? In the counsel. What is counsel? Advice, lead. I'm giving you advice. We're talking about things. This is what we should do. Yeah, this is good. This is bad. This is evil. Look, everybody has counsel. Everybody has opinions. Everybody draws the line somewhere between what they think is right and wrong. Everybody. So now you have a choice. You either choose to do like everybody else in the world and you draw the line where you feel comfortable. Okay, you know what? I think this isn't that bad. I think this is pretty bad. I'm going to draw the line here. Okay? You can do that. Or, verse 2, blessed man doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the what? It's in the law of the Lord. So what's the key? What's the key that's going to be the difference between whether you end up being a sheep or a goat? Whether you end up Abel or Cain? The key is who are you listening to? Whose voice is the final authority that you lay hold of? Who? Whose headship and authority are you under? Who are you listening to? Who are you trusting? Who are you following? This is the key. This is why the first step is, I'm not going to listen to what all those people are saying. I don't trust these people. I don't know what they're doing. They're a bunch of chickens running around with their head cut off. They're a bunch of cats chasing their tails. They're going nowhere. No, I'm going to draw near to God, and I'm going to listen to what he says. And what he says, what his word is, that's going to be my final word. What he says I need to do, then that's by God's grace. Help me do it, Lord. What he says is truth, and what he says is error, I'm going to trust him because he's the living God who made all things in 6 days. And I don't care what sports star or what Hollywood star or what rap star or what rock star, they are flesh that come into this world and they're going to die. But the living God endures forever. So I'm not going to listen to Tupac Shakur because he's dead and in hell. And his way didn't work out too good for him. I'm going to listen to Jesus Christ because he's alive forevermore. I'm not going to listen to Biggie Smalls because the fat man's dead and he's in hell. No, I'm going to listen to King David. I'm going to listen to Jesus Christ because I want to hear what the Eternal One says. The one whose legacy lasts forever. The one who's alive. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he said, behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have all power in heaven and earth. That's who I want to follow. And the core is, who are you listening to? Who are you trusting? Whose voice are you giving place to? You cannot listen to the seed of Satan and follow Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you right now, I used to walk in that path. And now I walk with Jesus, and it's way better with Jesus Christ. It's way, 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 believe me, it's way better. It's not even close. They were a bunch of fools. They didn't even know what they were talking about. They seemed tough. They seemed powerful. They seemed to be someone. Michael Jordan seems to be something amazing. Just wait about 30 years. Let's see what he is. Okay? All these guys who seem to be somewhat, they're nothing compared to Jesus Christ. Who is your head? Who is your head? Whose headship are you under? That's going to be the key. That's going to be what makes a difference. Okay? One last thought. Remember, I'm a preacher, so you just got to get used to this. When I come, where we come from, we preach for an hour and a half, 2 hours, easy. So this is, you know, so I'm sorry, I apologize, but I'm trying to fit all this in here. Here's the last thought I want to give you. Jesus Christ says, "Search the Scriptures; they are they which testify of me." Right? David foresaw the Lord always. So in perfection, Psalm chapter 1. Who is the most blessed man who ever lived? Who never walked in the counsel of the ungodly? He never stood in the way with sinners. He never sat in the seat of the scornful. His delight was always in his father's law and in his father's will, and he always delighted to do the will of his father. Who's the blessed man? It's Jesus Christ. He is the tree of life, planted by the rivers of living water, the Spirit of the living God. He was given the fullness of the Spirit without measure, the Scripture says. And his fruit endures forever unto everlasting life. So when you read Psalm 1, before we even look at ourselves, I know we looked at ourselves, and I'm challenging you to walk in this practice, but let's start, when you start reading the Scriptures, let's start to see Jesus. Because ultimately our only hope is in him. Because if left to ourselves, we're not going to be that blessed man. We're not going to be that blessed man left to ourselves. But here's the good news. Through repentance, through the fear of the Lord, through the new birth, faith in Jesus Christ. Here's the good news. We are in Christ, and he is in us. So take heart. Take heart. You can be a man truly blessed by God. You can be a woman truly blessed by God if you will separate from the world and draw near to God. If you will separate from their voices. Man, one of the things that was so frustrating for me in the States is all these Christians, man. Bible's the Word of God, Bible's the Word of God, Bible's the Word of God, Bible, 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 Bible's the Word of God in church on Sunday. And then Monday through Saturday, hours in front of the TV watching the news and just listening to a bunch of junky reports and a bunch of nonsense and a bunch of fear-mongering and a bunch of lies and deception. Bible's the Word of God! And just hours in front of Hollywood and Dude, you don't believe the Bible's the Word of God. You need to just shut up and sit down. Because if you believe this is the word of the living, the God who made everything in 6 days, the God who can judge you and throw you into hell, if you believe this was his word, man, you'd spend a lot more time in it, and you would turn off all those other voices that are just wasting your time and entangling you, and you would seek him. You'd seek him. You would, if you really believed it. Now look, I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's pleasant at first. It takes time. But in the end, blessed is the man. Amen? You can be that blessed man. You can be that blessed woman. You can do it. Make the tough choices you got to make. Make the hard decisions you got to make. In the end, I guarantee you. In fact, forget about my word. He guarantees you. It will be worth it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, God. I don't fully understand this, Lord. But how you, the invisible Spirit, the invisible God, how you reach down and you turn our hearts to you. And you turn our hearts away from sin and corruption and darkness and lies and error. And you turn our hearts to you. To begin to love you and trust you and follow you, Lord. It's a mighty miracle. Lord, thank you for this grace. Thank you, Father, for great men in the past like David and Moses and Solomon and Isaiah and Jeremiah and John and Peter. Lord, thank you that you gave us the inspired words of these men who sought you with all their hearts so that we can become like them. And thank you most of all for our Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to truly become like him, to draw near to him. If there's anybody here, Lord, who they're not saved yet, they're not born again, maybe they think they're saved, but they're not, God, show them that they're lost, that they don't know you, and put the fear of God in their heart so that they would turn, that they would repent, and they would come to you. Please, Father, pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.